Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are even passages that teach the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as God from the Old Testament perspective. So Jesus is the great I am who spoke from the burning bush. The Father is the great I am. The Spirit is the great I am. All of them speaking from the burning bush to Moses so clearly.
Stephen is proclaiming to the religious leaders that Jesus is the great I am, and he is using several Old Testament examples of faith and God using his prophets in mighty ways to point to Jesus as Messiah and Jesus as God. This infuriates the Jewish leaders, but the angrier they get, the more Holy Spirit-filled Stephen becomes. With more out of Acts 7, 17 through 43, and the first martyr of the early church, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now he gives the prophecy to Moses about the Messiah. And everyone agrees, Jews today agree, this is a messianic prophecy. Let me read it to you out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. You will listen to him. Notice a few things. He's going to be a prophet like Moses. He's going to be Jewish from your brethren, and they're going to listen to him. Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19, he continues on with the same prophecy. I will rise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So there's no other name given under heaven whereby men could be saved but the name Jesus Christ. Now, I'm quite sure that Stephen had used these passages that the synagogue of the freedmen couldn't resist. This is the prophecy. Now, let's think about this. Moses and Jesus have so many similarities that it can't be denied that Jesus is the fulfillment of the one who is like Moses. First of all, they are both deliverers. Moses delivers them from slavery with a Passover lamb, and Jesus delivers us from the slavery of sin by becoming the Passover lamb. Let me give you a few other cases. First of all, he's definitely from among his brethren, so he's Jewish. Secondly, both were shepherds. Jesus, a shepherd of people, Moses, a shepherd in the wilderness. Both were sent to bring salvation after 400 years of apparent inactivity of God. The space between the Old and the New Testament, 400 years, then Jesus shows up. The slavery of the Egyptians, 400 years, and then Moses shows up. Both fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus in the wilderness, Moses on the mountain when he received the law. Both spent time in Egypt as children. Both were born at a time of evil kings pronounced the death of Jewish baby boys in the area. Both were called by God to lead out slaves. Both did miracles to testify their God-given authority. Both instituted covenants of blood that brought salvation for many. Both were given a public stamp of approval with an audible voice from heaven. Moses on Mount Sinai when he received the law, and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice came and said, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Both gave up riches to lead a humble lifestyle of service and poverty. Jesus came from the riches of heaven and lived a humble life, saying the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, even to the point of the cross. The Bible says that Moses gave up the riches of Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God. Both were criticized by their own family. Both were willing to sacrifice their own lives for the sake of those that they were leading. Both miraculously provided the people bread to eat. Both of their faces shone with glory from heaven. And Moses chose 12 spies in Canaan, and Jesus chose 12 disciples. Now I stopped at 17. I got tired of writing them down. There were more. There's many more comparisons. And so Stephen would have been able to go, Moses had this promise, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you from among your brethren, and look at the things that Jesus did. And remember, this is within a few months, the most a year after the resurrection of Jesus. And so these people remember the feeding of the 5,000, the account of the transfiguration. They remember all of these things that had taken place. So very easy for them to see this comparison. Verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel spoke to him on Mount Sinai. So this is when God appeared to Moses. Let me read this to you out of Exodus 3, 13 through 14. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, tell the children of Israel, I am has sent you. So this is where God identifies his name to Moses from the burning bush. So he hearkens back to God doing that. Now you remember that Jesus claimed to be the I am in two different places. First of all, he gives seven I am statements in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. So there's seven of those. And then here in John 8:59, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the word for I am here in the Greek, there's two words, ego, ami. And when you go back to the Septuagint, which was written 200 years before the time of Christ, it's the Greek copy of the Old Testament in Exodus 3, when God says, tell them, I am has sent you. The Greek Septuagint says, tell them, ego, ami has sent you. He uses the same phrase in the Greek. In John 18, 46 and 47, this is the arrest of Jesus in the garden. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come to pass, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. He said to them, I am. Now, if you look at that, it says, I am he. But if you look in your Bible, it's in italics. The he is in italics. That means the word wasn't there. If you look this up in your Strong's Concordance, it's ego a me. He says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Ego a me. I am. And it says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. And when he said, I am, they drew and fell on the ground. So at the words coming from the mouth of Jesus, being the fulfillment and being the one in the burning bush, saying ego a me, they fall down on the ground. Now he's going to get to where he's beginning to condemn them. One of the things he's going to say to them right before they stone them is, you are like your fathers and you never stop resisting God. Another way in which Moses was like Jesus, by the way, now that I think about it, was that Moses was rejected the first time he came and accepted the second time. Jesus was rejected the first time he came and will be accepted the second time. So we pick it up then in the middle of verse 38. And with our fathers, the ones who received the living oracles to give to us, Moses gave the living oracles to them, verse 39, whom our fathers would not obey. Notice that he talks about Moses in a very respectful way, but talks disrespectfully about the fathers. At the end of this, he's going to connect the fathers to the council. He did that with Abraham. He's doing it here. He says, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us a God who will go before us. This is before they even got the law. They're waiting for Moses, who's up on the mountain for 40 days. They command Aaron, or tell him Aaron, to build a cow. Aaron says, what could I do? They gave me gold. I threw in the fire. A cow came out. What else could we do but take off our clothes and dance naked around the cow? This is within 40 days of being at Mount Sinai. They haven't even received the law. They're already in rebellion. Make us a God to go before us, as for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices of idols, and rejoiced in the work of their hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me sacrifices and of animals during the 40 years in the wilderness? He now jumps another 40 years ahead. When you were in the wilderness, you guys started making sacrifices to false gods in the wilderness. He says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, which is pagan worship or ungodly worship of the Canaanites and the surrounding countries. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifice during the 40 years of the wilderness house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech. Molech, it's Baal, Molech. So they worshiped Baal in the wilderness. And the star of the god, Ramphion, images which you made to worship, I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So he points out that Moses brought the law, but the children of the Israel rejected it. Next week, we're going to get to where he talks about one more rejection. And then he's going to say, you stiff-necked people always reject. And that gets him in a little bit of trouble. We'll cover that. Now, keeping these things in mind, three things in closing. Number one, through faith and patience, we receive the promises of God. So don't grow weary in doing well. Things not going the way you want them to go. You haven't seen God show up yet to keep the promises that he's promised you. He will, through faith and patience. Like Galatians says, don't grow weary in doing well, for in due season you will receive if you do not faint. Number two, Jesus fulfills the prophet like Moses. Just as Jesus was the fulfillment of Abraham's prophecy, one of your descendants is going to bless all nations. And we think about what's happening in Iran today. There's testimony coming out of Iran that the mosques are empty and that people are getting saved in large numbers. God is blessing, Jesus is blessing around the world, even in Islam nations, which is an absolutely amazing thought. Number three, he is the great I am. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And this is clearly taught in the Old Testament. When you talk to Hebrew scholars, they will tell you that the idea that God is more complicated than just being one person. In fact, in certain Jewish philosophies, they have God having as many as 10 persons or 100 persons. One God, 100 persons. One God, 10 persons. How do they do that? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. Now think of that statement. Let us, so there's more than one, make man. The more than one have to be able to create man in our own image. Then it says, so he created man in his own image. So you have multiple, let us make man in our own image. So he created man in his own image, in male and female, he created them. So you see the complexity of God all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. Then you see it in Daniel chapter 7. Then you see it at the burning bush. Then you see it when the angel of the Lord speaks to Gideon. Read the account of Gideon. It's the angel of the Lord speaking, then it's the Lord speaking, then it's the angel of the Lord doing something, then it's God doing something. And there's a conflation of the angel of the Lord and God. And so no wonder, and many other passages, by the way, no wonder Hebrew scholars today will say that they have no problem with the idea of there being more powers in the Godhead. In fact, there were writings during the days of Jesus of two powers in heaven. Why? Because of Daniel chapter 7. There's throne set up, the Ancient of Days is there, and then the Son of Man comes on the clouds of glory and joins the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man is given a kingdom, a power, and a glory, and reigns forever. So there's the Ancient of Days and the Son of God who reigns with him. Acts chapter 1 talks about God and the Son of God. Isaiah 45 talks about God calling the Son of God, God. And so you just can go on and on. That Jesus indeed is the great I am. And the Trinity is not only taught in the New Testament, but taught in the Old Testament. You guys remember, and this is my closing. You guys remember before COVID started, we started a series called The Complexity of God, where we were going to go back, and we did two studies in it, go back and look at all the complex passages in the Old Testament about God. We did Genesis 1, 25 and 26, Let us make man in our own image. We did that one. We did one other one than that, and then COVID hit, and we ended up doing something completely different during that time. I would love to revisit that concept of the complexity of God in the Old Testament, because clearly there are even passages that teach the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as God from the Old Testament perspective. So Jesus is the great I am who spoke from the burning bush. The Father is the great I am. The Spirit is the great I am. All of them speaking from the burning bush to Moses so clearly. And these people reject Jesus the first time he came, and Israel will accept him the second time. The tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble, and they will be saved out of it, and they will receive him as their savior. Romans 11, 25 and 26, and so all of Israel will be saved. Blindness in part has happened to them now. That's a mystery, but all of Israel will be saved. They're going to respond to the Messiah the second time, even as they responded to Moses in a positive way the second time. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we're able to take this lengthy passage, look at it today, and see where Stephen's going, and see that he had complete and total respect for Moses, even though the fathers of the men on the council did not have respect for Moses. They were the ones who were disrespectful, where Stephen was completely respectful towards Moses, knowing that he was doing the true work of God. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. This means you have to invite him in. You have the power over the door of your life. And if you don't want to receive him, you don't have to. He's not going to make you go to heaven. No one's going to be made to go to heaven. But if you say today, I want him, invite him into your life. Now, what we're asking you is to become disciples, because the Bible says, go out and make disciples of all nations. That's what we do. When you say, I want to give my life to Christ, you become a disciple every bit as much as those 12 apostles were disciples. You become a follower of Jesus. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. I want you to know that when I say surrender your life to Christ, yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, you have the God of glory who now resides in you. There are great things that happen to you when you become a Christian. But you also will make sacrifices. You will be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You will be a disciple, and you will deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after him. You need to know that. But you're following him. You're a disciple of Jesus, literally a disciple of Christ. You may be a believer. You may believe God exists, but are you obeying him? Remember we talked about that demonic faith in the beginning? You believe God exists, but you're not doing what he says? That's demonic faith. Do you have that? It's more than just believing God exists. You have to do what he wants. And what he wants is for you to receive him. If anyone will receive him, they will be given the power to become a child of God. So you want to be a disciple? You want to start living for him? I'm going to ask you to do something bold right now. Just raise your hand. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for him. Just raise your hand. This is your moment. God bless you. Ma'am, all the way in the back there. God bless you. Over here to my left. That's great. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. All right, you can put your hands down. And God bless you, sir. I saw your hand to my left as well. You can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, by the power of the resurrection, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. Now, for those of you who raised your hand, I was 14 years old attending a United Methodist Church, believing that God existed when I gave my life to Christ, and God changed me. Where I didn't want to go to church, I didn't want to read my Bible, I wasn't interested in the things of God. When I gave my life to Him, suddenly, to my mom's shock, I couldn't get enough church, couldn't get enough Bible, couldn't get enough of living for Him, and even told my mom if she didn't receive Jesus, she'd go to hell. And she told me, I brought you to that church. I'm the one who took you there. That was her response to my very lack of tact. Mom, you're going to burn in hell if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior. So you're going to be transformed. I hope you don't tell your mom she's going to burn in hell. That's a little more tactful than that. But you're going to be transformed because you can't not be. Once you invite the living God in, you will be transformed by Him. Now, I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. And seeing the rejection of the God's people rejecting the commands that God had given. They received the law for Moses 40 years in the wilderness, and they didn't live it. The law was summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and you fulfill all of the law. But they turned to other things. The Bible says they turned to broken cisterns that could not satisfy. And if you are somehow turning to the things of this world to find satisfaction rather than turning to the living God, then I want to pray for you. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands, and I want to pray for you. Father, we do want to love you with everything we have, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And we want to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we know that you said in this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so, Lord, help us that we would truly live for you, that we would not delight in the world because then we're going to have worldly desires, that we would not walk in the flesh because from the flesh we're going to reap corruption, but we would delight in the Lord who would give us godly desires, and we would walk in the Spirit, that we would be empowered by you to do the work you've called us to do. And we ask this in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now I want to bless you before you go. I want to give you a blessing out of the book of Numbers. This has God's name in it three times. It said, speak God's name over the people in this way. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Christ this week than ever before. And may you delight in the Lord so he gives you the desires of your heart. Walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And may God use you as doors open up to be able to share your faith, because you are ambassadors for Jesus, as if you are imploring people to give their lives to Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.